We are in a study on 1 Peter, and for those of you that are new to the Bible, Peter was one of the apostles, and he was human in every way, impulsive, passionate. A lot of the humanity in Scripture you discover through Peter's story with Jesus. And Peter was a fisherman, and when Jesus said, "Come follow me," he dropped his nets. And if you're sitting here this morning and you don't know the meaning and purpose of life as a Christian, let me give you the Christian worldview. Because Jesus called Peter to be fishers of men, I'm going to suggest to you that each of us has two primary responsibilities in life. And the Christian worldview is this: the meaning and purpose of life is that I first follow Jesus. And in the pursuit of following his teachings, I attempt to bring as many people with me to follow in that same lifestyle as I possibly can. Now, Peter comes along, and Peter, because Jesus called Peter to be a fisher of men, he comes along to us, and he writes this letter really at the latter part of his life. He had lived as a follower of Christ, not only 3 years in public ministry with Jesus, but for probably 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, he began to walk and work in the world for that message of hope. And he was the rock upon which Christ built the early church. Then, of course, the Apostle Paul was the great missionary of that early church. And what we looked at Peter is, he's writing to a people that are really under a lot of duress in a world that's fraught with a lot of hatred towards Christians, Rome. And he tells them of this great and priceless hope called eternal life at the beginning of the letter. So he sets the bar high for them in light of this is what you've been called to, this great and priceless inheritance. And in the second chapter, and you got to remember, there were no chapters in these letters, but what we would call the second chapter, he comes along and he tells his listening audience, which is you this morning, if you're a follower of Christ, he goes that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. If you've got your notes with you this morning there, circle those four words: chosen, royal, holy, belonging. All four of those words were accomplished by God for you. That's what Peter's trying to say. And I don't know how to express the immensity of these gifts. I'll be honest. I have read this passage, and it's one of those passages that you read and you go, wow, okay. Chosen, royal, holy, belonging to God. Cool. It is so hard, I think, this side of eternity to understand the significance of what God has done for us. 6 years ago, I had the privilege of coaching my first girls' cross-country team up here at the high school to the team nationals in Portland, Oregon. It was sponsored by Nike. And we were chosen. You talk about an all-time... I probably had one of the all-time coaching highs that guys wait 40 years to get. I got it my first year. We were chosen to be one of 20 teams out of the entire United States to represent high school running based on our performances that year to compete in a national championship. At that time, the first ever high school national championship in any sport. And so we were there. We were flown free of charge from Reno to Portland. We're picked up at the Portland airport. We were driven in this posh bus with television sets with running documentaries on as we were going over to our hotel. We checked into our rooms in a four-star hotel. They had food laid out for us in the lobby, all kinds of snacks, anything we wanted. A short time later, we were whisked over in that same bus to Nike headquarters where we were laid out before us in this room. I still to this day was the ultimate Christmas. We walked in and I had eight girls with myself and Coach Dominic Westlake, and we walked in, and there were these gear bags laid out for each one of the girls, and for the coaches with all the pack full of goodies. The girls got two pairs of running shoes, a full set of uniform, a full set of warm-ups. It was decadent. And we were just beside ourselves. Later on, we were turned loose over at Nike headquarters to use all their facilities and their running trails. We were able to go anywhere. We had passes to go anywhere we wanted through these luxurious locker rooms with steam baths and hot tubs. And later that evening, we were served a gourmet meal. And so it went for 3 days, culminating in this huge post-race blowout party that went late into the night. I look back on that experience, I felt like running royalty, a people that belonged to Nike Corp and all their perks. But as I read these words on the screen about being chosen and royal and a holy nation of people belonging to God, there's so much more to that. And Peter's trying to tell us this morning as listeners that God has done all these incredible things for you. And as I follow Jesus, he doesn't want me to forget. He doesn't want you to forget that we're to live a certain way amongst our neighbors. And he goes on, he says, even if these folks accuse you of doing wrong, because you live this certain way, because of this understanding of who you are and this position you have with Christ, they're going to see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God, and underline that phrase, that they will give honor to God as a result of you. In fact, I want you to also circle the word there that says see. They will see your honorable. Circle that word see. The word there in the Greek literally means to observe. It's not a passing glance. It's a concentrated effort to observe something. People are making mental notes on you. People are watching you whether you like it or not. And what do they watch? They're watching to see if your walk matches your talk. They are watching to see if what you believe matches what you do. They want to see, in a word, if you have integrity. Every one of us in this room, if we follow Jesus Christ, is being watched by someone. Everyone in this room is being watched by a non-believer who is attempting to decide if Jesus is really true. Now, that person in your life could be a son or a daughter who watches you very closely and doesn't want to know if you believe in Jesus and doesn't want to know if you're a Christian. They want to decide if you really are his follower. I thought about that this week with my own two sons, and I've asked them these questions. You know, I said, hey, give me your honest evaluation of me as your dad. I mean, tell me where I was most wrong with you. And they will say, without hesitation, you were way too stressed and you yelled way too much. I said, no, I didn't. No, I didn't. I said, but I've asked them, I said, how do you, my sons are 26 and 23 now, they're men. And I said, how would you evaluate my relationship with Jesus? What would your response to me be? And they says, it's very genuine, Dad. What you see is what you get. They don't say it that way, but that's what they, you've owned your stuff, you've acknowledged you're a sinner, you wear that stuff on your sleeve, and you make God big in your life, and it's real. And it's impacted my life because of it. If you're really moving from your path to his path and you have lowered your net, so to speak, I want you to know there's a son or a daughter in this room watching you to decide if the Christian faith is more than just a creed. Some of you have employees, fellow employees, who watch you. Some of you are the employer and they're watching you. Some of you have a boss who is watching you. I guarantee you, there are teenagers, young men and women, who are watching you to decide if this faith that you say you believe is worth believing in. They're watching. That's what Peter wants us to know. Now, I want to backpedal one verse here to 11, because a big part of living right, a big part of honoring God's name is remembering what Peter now is saying for the second time in this very brief letter, that we are temporary residents and foreigners in this world. What Peter's saying here, your real home, if you're a believer, isn't here on earth. I talked about this 2 weeks ago when I opened the series. It's in heaven, Peter says. We are passing through. He says, you'll be here 60, 70, maybe 80 years. But he says, don't get hung up on your life here. Don't get attached. Don't get too cozy with what happens here, because this world is going away and it's not going to stay. I have a good friend who I just spent some time with up in Oregon last month. And he told me a story when he traveled to Europe, and he does it a lot. He's traveled to Europe many times. He tells me, he said, the best way to see Europe is with a backpack, even at our age. He said, take as few clothes as you possibly can, put them in a backpack, live out of the backpack. He says he was over there with his brother one time, and they're on this train going from somewhere in Italy up to somewhere else in Rome, I guess. And he goes, he sees these two guys. He says, I can immediately tell they're Americans. He goes, because I can hear them kind of talking to each other, and they have a Texas drawl. So he says, these two big Texas guys. He goes, they each are carrying 3 suitcases each. And he says, they're working. He goes, these chains, you know, are small. And these big guys, and they're walking down the aisle. And he goes, they're battling with the bumping into people because they're holding these 3 suitcases. There's sweat on their brow because it's warm on the train. And they're running into people. And they're trying to get all these suitcases through this one door where they can set them down and store them. My friend and his brother were laughing so hard at these guys. And part of their laughter was accelerated because the two guys from Texas see them laughing, and they start laughing at themselves. You know how Americans are always so affable that way. Most of us are. We can laugh at ourselves. And so my buddy asks him he says, come over here and sit with us. So the guys get their luggage down. They're all damp and sweat off their head. And he invites him to sit. And he says, what in the world are you guys thinking? And as the guys are mopping their brow, the one guy says, it's been a complete disaster. We spent most of our money already just on storing this stuff. He goes, we haven't even got to the second suitcase, let alone the third. We're still living out of the first one. The moral of the story is, as you're going through life as this temporary resident, as this stranger on planet Earth, Peter would say to us this morning, how many suitcases are you carrying on the train? How many suitcases am I carrying in America, having all sorts of things that we can have? Because I think that's the way you travel through life. My wife and I yesterday popped over to the outlet stores, and it wasn't really a planned trip. And I was proud of my wife and myself. She's not a real shopper, neither am I, but you know, we went into Van Heusen and we were looking at some cool stuff. And I remember there's a pair of pants there, and those pants would look good on me. And but you know, I had that little check in my head that just said, "Dude, you got like 6 slacks already. Do you really need a 7th pair?" So I didn't buy them. And my wife showed me something real cute, and she goes, "Do you think I'm too old to wear this?" I said, and you know, the answer to that question is, "Honey, of course not." But then we bopped over to Bass Shoes. I said, I really do need a pair of brown shoes. That's why I'm in cowboy boots today. But I'm looking at them. And, here's the moral of the story. We get out of those two stores. We don't buy a thing. So we walk into the great outdoor clothing store, and our friend Marlene's in there. And I buy my wife a little $5 visor because she didn't have a visor. And so we're about ready to go out of the store. I mean, literally, I paid. We're walking out of the store. And all of a sudden, there, right at the door, as you go out, are hanging walking sticks for when you hike. The kind that telescope that you can undo and they come down. And Marlene says to me, she goes, "Damn, they got shock absorbers in them." And I'm thinking, because, you know, I know what it feels like to walk down Mount Tulak with 55-year-old knees. And about halfway down, you're like going, "Dear God, can they chopper me off this mountain?" You know? Your knees are just exploding. So walking sticks is something my wife and I have been talking about, you know. Anyway, you know, the deal is 24 for one. Well, that's not going to do you a whole lot of good, right? But 2 for 40, you know, it's like the big sale. So I buy them. And as I get home, here was the sales point for me. You can use them for ski poles. That's what sold me. They had little baskets you could screw on. But the point of the story is this. I got home, and I get out of the car, and I take them, and I just walk over, and I put them in the corner next to all my skis, next to all my backpacking gear that I don't use anymore. And I just, and I'm a guy who thinks he's been living simple for 25 years. And I go, you know, I got a lot of junk. And I put those poles there, and I said to myself as I set them there, I really will use them, Jesus. I will. But you know what I'm talking about? How many suitcases? And Peter says, in light of an assured eternity, God has given us this place in heaven. But here, nothing's very real. Nothing's very permanent. In fact, in light of eternity, it holds very little, Peter said. So he reminds us. He told me to remind you, we live as sojourners here, so don't get caught up in what you're used to getting caught up in. So here's Peter's story today to us, to live an honorable life, to honor God's name among our unbelieving friends, to fulfill the second quotient of the Christian worldview, to bring as many along with us as possible. He gives us a checklist for our character, godly integrity. He tells us three things we need to do. The first is to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. You know, we see these things, worldly desires. Well, you know, Paul mentioned these desires in his letter to the church at Galatia, at least a short list of them. I'd like to share them with you here for a moment. Paul says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the better term there is your flesh, just what you can be, or what your body wants you to be, he goes, the results are very clear. And I segmented this. You get the first three, sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures. How well I have known those sins. But that's part of just following fleshly desires. He goes, then there's this thing called idolatry, which is the best way to understand idolatry is where do you spend your time, energy, and where do your thoughts go naturally? Those are your idols. Sorcery is that mystical side of trying to get from some other source other than God answers for your life. And then he gets into what I call my everyday lifestyle. Hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, and division. Seven acts of contentiousness. And then verse 21, Paul lists envy, drunkenness, and wild parties. You know, as I was reading those lists, I'm going, man, I've done well to fulfill that part of the scripture in my life. Other sins like these, he goes on to say. But once you've come to understand that Jesus died for these very things, and that what we used to do, that the roles are now changed because we've been awakened. We've come to understand that we are commanded, or as Peter says, I warn you. There's a part of this story as believers where God does talk to us as a parent to a child, saying very clearly, these things will torture you, not for eternity. How do you know that, Dan? Well, because of what Peter writes here in this same chapter in the 16th verse. You're free. That is the best news you will get today. When you come to Jesus Christ, you don't stop flesh. You get a new perspective on what's driving it and what Christ did for you in light of it, but you're still free. Therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. But Peter says, don't use this freedom in Christ, who's taken your sins and nailed them to the cross, past, present, and future, as an excuse to do evil, to do these things that Paul's talking about, and much, much more. In other words, Peter's saying, don't drag Jesus' name through the gutter, or at least don't call yourself a believer. He says, you're free, but don't be sloppy. Rather, he tells us here in verse 15, the verse before this, I'm preaching backwards today, it's God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. What's Peter saying here? First of all, circle the phrase there, it's God's will. God's will for your life is that you live with integrity. In other words, if you want to honor God among unbelievers, and why do you want to do that? Because you want to take as many of them with you as you can. And if you want to silence the unjust critics in life, then lead an honorable life. There's a part of this story that kept coming back to me this week of how much, how free we are in Christ and how wonderful that gift is and that chosen part and that royal part and that holy part and that belonging part is cool. It is. And we should talk about it just like Peter does. But there's another part of this, and it was the big part of the message last week with Noah in verse 17 in his messages. Remember that God, who you pray to, He's not some bumbling grandpa who's just going to keep buying you cool gifts, you know. He gives you the best he has, but he doesn't play favorites. He's going to judge you or reward you according to what you do, not what you say. So live, he says, in a reverent fear, a respectful fear. Why? Jesus said, you know, what was Jesus' line? Don't fear the person who can kill your body. He says, fear the one. Have a respect for the one that can do what? Nail both body and soul in one shot. That's God, God alone. So what he's saying is, if there's no condemnation in Christ, we're free. We don't have to worry about eternal separation from God, but we still will be judged. Even coming into heaven, how we lived our lives by what we did. That's something for us to think about. And so Peter said that last week, and it flows in this context when he tells us all these great things that God says about us, chosen, royal, holy, belonging, that there is an expectation that the reality of that great gift is going to awaken us to a different life. And why should our life be awakened? Because we're a follower of Jesus, first for ourselves, and then for others. And that's what it's all about. You know, I mentioned on July 4th, how do I change my life? That was the message, the ultimate independence, changing one's life from that which corrupts us and holds us in bondage to really get free. We are never completely free this side of heaven of our desires. We are not. The main difference when we come to Christ is now we know the direction we're headed in. Like our welcome sign says, we know we need Christ. We need that forgiveness that He can provide that we can't provide for ourselves. But you are the only Bible some people will ever read. Think about that. We need to be show-and-tell Christians. Mahatma Gandhi, very serious student and a reader of the teachings of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you know that. Gandhi would spend great deals of time reading the Gospels and trying to understand who Jesus was. One of his friends, his closest friends, said to him, Mahatma, if you study this Jesus Christ so much, why don't you become a Christian? Gandhi's response to him was simply this: when I meet a Christian that is a follower of Jesus Christ, I just may become one. He wasn't around to meet Mother Teresa, or he might have changed his mind. Listen, you're not going to ever be able to control the lies that people say about you, but you can control the truth. I have had so many things misquoted, taken out of context, misspoken about my life in this community because of standing up here on Sunday mornings. I have a funny story with my wife a couple years ago. I had done a sermon up here, and I basically had confessed to breaking all the Ten Commandments in one way or another in my life based on Jesus' high bar of the Ten Commandments. You remember Jesus said about killing someone, if you hate your brother in your heart, you have killed them. He also said, if you've looked upon a woman with lust, it's the same as committing adultery. You know, he pressed the high bar of the law. So in that context, I shared that I was a murderer and an adulterer. A few months later, my wife got a phone call from someone who obviously was struggling with an adulterous situation in their marriage and said, how did you do it? How did you forgive Dan? And she said, forgive Dan of what? When he committed adultery on you. You know, and my wife came to me. She goes, did you commit adultery on me that I don't know about? That's just a small picture of the stuff that goes on. That actually wasn't a lie. That was just a misperception. But the scripture says people are going to make foolish accusations against you. Don't be surprised. We're so quick to protect ourselves, like, oh my gosh. You know, it happens. You know, I want to live my life, and I want you to live your life in such a way that people have to make up stuff about us in order to accuse us. You know what I'm saying? That's what Peter's talking about here. That's a mark of maturity, is to avoid these things that the rest of the world does. And when you avoid them, trust me, people will take shots at you. They're going to think that you're, you know, they got to find something because they're feeling their own stuff, right? All right, that's number one. Number two, respect authority for the Lord's sake. Not an easy one for me. Not an easy one at all. Probably one of the tough areas of my maturing process. But how you respond to authority, be it in government, law enforcement, your boss, spiritual authorities like pastors, any authority figure in your life, Peter says, how you handle that reveals your maturity. He says, respect all human authority or the officials he has appointed. I want you to circle that word respect. Here's what Peter's saying to us in a practical way this morning. That respect is the mark of a believer. It's really how you yield to authority. Hear this. Submission, yielding, is not a sign of weakness. Yielding to others, particularly in authority, is a sign of self-control, not weakness. Self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Of the fruits of the Spirit. It doesn't mean I have to have, or does mean I don't have to have my way all the time. That's what yielding means. Here's what I've learned. Insecure people have to have their way all the time. How do I know that? Because I was the chief of insecure people in my life. And as a result, I attempted to control my environment. I had to make sure I was in control because otherwise I was going to feel bad about myself. And so how others talked about me, thought about me, whatever, I fought to keep my place. And so if I felt like somebody was being unfair or unjust, well, you know, God calls us to be responsible in our lives. He doesn't call us to control our life. We confuse being responsible with controlling the outcome of our life. We're not given that authority. God is. So Peter says this is the way you ought to be. People are going to watch you to see how you respond to other people in your life who have authority over you. That is a mark of maturity. And notice what I said there. These officials are appointed by God. What does he mean by that? God, we're going to talk more about this in October. We do a series on God and government. God allows government. He ordains it in order to establish order. Is that order perfect? No. Why? Because the men that are put in those, women in those places are not perfect. But if we lived in a society without laws, it would be sheer anarchy. Even bad government with laws is preferable to chaos and anarchy. So we're to respect them. Why? He says, encircle this phrase, for the Lord's sake. He's not saying you respect them because they have earned it or they deserve it. You respect them because the Lord has appointed them and allowed them to serve you in that way. This is his institution. He says, if you call yourself a Christian, you represent me. So he goes on, he says, you respect everyone, love your Christian brothers and sisters, fear God, respect the king, respect the order of the government, Peter says. Here's three things that reveal if you're a mature believer or not. You can write these down in your notes. The first is you show respect for everybody. Prejudice is inconceivable in the life of a believer. There's absolutely no place for racism, hatred, or any kind of behavior ill-gotten towards anyone the Bible says. Christians that want to be disrespectful are violating the Scripture. This is why I've taught over the years, accept people. I don't care what their lifestyle is. I don't care what an abomination it might be to your nostrils. You accept people without approving of their lifestyle. That is a biblical principle. You can accept people without approving of their lifestyle. You better find a way to strike that balance. Jesus did it with a woman caught in adultery that was drugged before him. He not only accepted her, he fought for her. And what did he do at the end? Go and sin no more. He had earned a voice to say that in her life. That's what respect allows us with others. Second thing, we're to love Christians everywhere. My favorite bumper sticker is, Lord, protect me from your followers. Why? Because Christians can be some of the hardest people to love. Just because they say they know Jesus, you go, oh my gosh. And here's how it works. I tell this to people in our membership class 101. You may not like everybody in this community of faith called Sierra, but you're commanded to love them. Why? Because the Bible says we're to love one another. The word there is agape love, is Greek for unconditional acceptance of a person in Christ. How do I do that when I know how messed up that person is? Or they irritate me, or they're so dysfunctional. You keep reminding them as often as you can about their relationship to Jesus, and then you remember, God forgave me, I can forgive them, because I'm commanded to love them. And lastly, Peter says here, you know, you fear God, that's that reverent fear of God and the government. This is best summed up in those teachings of Jesus when he said, when he was handed the coin and they're asking him about the taxes, and one of Jesus' many brilliant lines, he says, whose inscription's on the coin? Well, Caesar. Then render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. In other words, pay your taxes and render unto God that which is God's. I want you to think about who Peter was writing to when he wrote these words. The outcasts. They could not move freely about as you and I can. They were hounded and hunted and persecuted and thrown to lions. And he says, honor Rome. Nero was the emperor of Rome at that time. Nero wasn't a bad emperor. He was an insane emperor. He slaughtered millions of his own people. And Christians became his fodder after he left the city. He lit a city on fire because he wanted to rebuild it. Honor the government how? Here's how. This is a practical side for you. You honor the position, not the personality. So you don't degrade a person in the position. You address them by their title. You don't show disrespect to them because of their position. You pray, the scripture says, both for the position and the person. It's a lot like the fifth command, to honor thy mother and thy father. Because I've heard over the years, what about parents that were bad? I remember a woman telling me one time when we were doing something on the Ten Commandments, how can I honor my dad? He sexually abused me as a child. I heard another one, how can I honor my parents? They were both alcoholics and they abused and beat us. It's the same principle. You honor the position that God created there. It's a good thing. Mothers and fathers were created to be good things. You honor the position, not everything they did. You know, parents still were God's manifestation to bring human beings into the world. So you honor that position. You don't honor what they did. What about a government that tells us to disobey God? Obviously, what? Our first allegiance is always to the Lord. Peter's not talking about some mindless compliance here when he's talking about honor and the government. Submissiveness to God sometimes means we're willing what? To suffer the penalty for doing the right thing. I think one of the best examples we had of this and why we absolutely in our generation today should celebrate Martin Luther King Day. Because Martin Luther King took a look at the Jim Crow laws of the South and he said, it ought not to be this way. He read the Constitution, he read the Declaration of Independence, that all men were created equal. And he said, you know, based on his faith in Christ, he spoke up. But you know how he spoke up? Respectfully. Martin Luther King didn't bomb Mississippi. If there was ever a people that could have gone terrorist on this nation, it was blacks in the South. And Martin Luther King led them respectfully, nonviolently, and told them to willingly suffer at the hoses for the consequence of the civil disobedience to stand up against a corrupt government at that time, or corrupt laws. That is a picture for how we live with civil disobedience. Not to be rude, not to be disrespectful, not to name call, you know, not to denigrate, but to respectfully disagree and be willing to suffer the consequences. That's what we're being called to here. Cast a new vision for a better world by what you're willing to go through. Now, this also implies, you know, do you have an employer? If you do, that employer is in a place of authority over you. And the Bible says you're to yield and respect your employee. And I know what you're thinking. You don't know my boss. Well, what I do. I've worked for them too. And it still doesn't matter. Peter goes on, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but when he says, you who are slaves, 2/3 of the Roman Empire were indentured, meaning they were in some form of servitude that was called slavery, slaves, as they knew it in that culture, different from what we had in America here. He says, accept the authority of your masters. Do what they tell you. Not just if they're kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel. And in other words, he says, look to do this in such a way that you bring honor to God's name. Not what? Asserting your rights, but learning how to be this person like Jesus was. And more on that in just a second. I grew up, I loved the TV show Leave It to Beaver. I watched it all the time. I tried to get my kids to watch it, but you know, anything black and white was like, are you kidding me? One of my favorite characters on Leave It to Beaver was Eddie Haskell. The ultimate conniver, right? Eddie was the kid that could be dressing down Beaver, you know, and then Mrs. Cleaver would walk into the room and, oh, good afternoon, Mrs. Cleaver. You're certainly looking nice today. Boy, your son Beaver here, he's a great kid. Remember Eddie? The truth is, Mrs. Cleaver knew all along what Eddie didn't know. She knew that Eddie was a two-bit phony baloney. She knew that Eddie didn't submit to her. She knew that there was a facade in Eddie. And so does everybody else in your life, in your relationships, in the home or at work, if you're not working unto the Lord the way He's called you. People are watching. They know. You know, you stick your tongue out at your boss after he turns around, after he's, you know, dressed you down, and you stick your tongue after he walks away. The other people see you do it. We're the ones that submit ourselves and believe that God will shape our lives through those who are above us. What's your attitude at work say about you? Do you show integrity with your time and energy at work? Are you the best employee? If you're the only Christian in your shop, you should be. Do you go quietly and gently along when things happen that are unfair, or do you complain like everyone else? Do you show grace, or do you go off? Integrity is tested by how you respond to temptation. It is completely tested by how you respond to authority. And lastly, it's tested by how you deal with hardship. It's the greatest test. Nothing reveals your character quicker than problems and pain. Nothing. That's one of the reasons why God allows it. My greatest failures have been in times of persecution, suffering, whatever. As long as you live on this earth, you will experience suffering, you'll have problems, you'll have pain. But here's the model that God gives us. He says there, God called you to do good, even if it means hardship. And there's the model. Just as Christ, He's your example, follow in His steps. Not an easy example, but what was that example? He didn't sin, he didn't lie. He did not retaliate when he was insulted. He didn't fight back. Is that the opposite of our culture? Absolutely. We live in a fight back generation. We live to get even. The moment we think our rights have been violated, we jump to defend ourselves. Instead, Jesus Christ says, let God the Father defend him. We get upset over the smallest conveniences. You know, our food can get delayed and we'll have a snippy attitude. If someone cuts us off driving, well, I don't want to go there. You know, when's the last time you looked at an injustice that happened to you and you kept your mouth shut? I couldn't think of one. That's because I have a hard time keeping my mouth shut. But that's what Peter's talking about. You know, the acid test of this faith that we speak is how we react when we're mistreated. And I'm not talking about the stupid things that we do that bring it on ourselves. So Peter asks this question this morning to you and I. Are you willing to be a billboard for Jesus? And not that you're just someone who claims to be a Christian or a believer, but that you're actually a follower of Jesus with a Christian worldview. Somebody who's lowered their nets and chosen to follow him. Peter says when you live that kind of life of integrity, that's when the world takes notice. You know, the world is not impressed that we're meeting here today. Did you know that? I would bet the 90% equation of people that drive by Sierra Boulevard and see all the cars and think of the people in here this morning, they're thinking, hypocrites. Why? Because of the actions of Monday through Saturday Christians. We don't live much different. But they perceive church as, oh, we want to feel good about ourselves and we want to pretend we're righteous. Now, that's not true of us here. I know that. I know you're a broken lot. I know your hearts are humble. I'm here to exhort you today to make sure that that humility and that brokenness is on display Monday through Saturday. Alfred Nobel, of the Nobel Peace Prize, woke up one morning, true story, and read an obituary that he had died the night before. True story. What had actually happened is that his brother had died that night before, and the newspaper reporter had got it wrong and wrote his obituary on the front page of the newspaper. And this is what Alfred read. Alfred was the inventor of dynamite. He was the manufacturer of weapons. He was the merchant of death. It was a sobering article for a man who wasn't actually dead to hear what they would have written about him had he died. And it was because of that obituary that he created his foundation that is more about peace than war. Why? Because he did not want to leave a legacy. He did not want that piece of his life to be known as the guy who created dynamite that blew people up and killed them. He wanted to be about peace. What will be your legacy? What will people, what will your family say about you as a believer, as a follower of Jesus? What will the words in your obituary read? Boy, he didn't think there was much after death, so he got it all now. Took it all, grabbed it all, consumed it all on himself, and he seemed to live a very happy life. And he went to church every once in a while. Period. Is that our legacy? Took it all, grabbed it all, consumed it all on himself, and he seemed to live a very happy life. And he went to church every once in a while. Period. Is that our legacy? Or is y'all took it all, grabbed it all, consumed it all on himself. What do your children think of you as a follower of Jesus? What do your neighbors think of you? What does your workplace say about you as a follower of Jesus? If you don't really know, and you probably don't, I think the greatest thing you could do this week is to ask them. Say, you know, humbly, something like, you may have heard I'm a Christian. And they go, oh, really? That's the most indicting thought. I was wondering, actually, a better way to ask it. How would you honestly evaluate me as a coworker, as a parent, as a neighbor? Have I been kind of person. You know, I know this. I'm just struggling with how you even ask these questions, right? It's the last thing we know how to do. I think it would be a worthwhile journey to find a way to find out. People want us to be people who are seen living out this faith that is so true and needed that people can't help but take notice, that they have to lie about us. I want to close with this passage this morning. Paul wrote a second letter to the church of Corinth in Greece. He says to these people who in their first letter, they were in a lot of trouble, but obviously had made some changes. And he says, your lives are a letter written in our hearts. Clearly, you're a letter from Christ showing the result of our ministry among you. And this letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It's not carved on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. That's what Peter's reminding us of this morning, of our purpose and meaning in life, how we live out there before an unbelieving world. We should be making a big difference. At least a lot of people should be lying about us this week rather than telling the truth about us. God is watching. Reverent fear, my friends. Let's pray. Father, my prayer this morning is that you, as only you can, through the power of your Spirit speaking to our minds in the quietness of our daily life and daily existence, we'd have ears to hear those whispers, and that we'd take serious the charge to live lives that are set apart. That which you have already given us by position, might we exercise in how we live and everything we do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.